Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our message. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy. And Lord, we just come to meet with you this morning to lay down our hearts, our lives. We pray that we would have an ear to hear what you're saying, and Lord, that you'd speak to us personally. Lord, you know what's going on in each and every single one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us corporately here as a church, as families. And we pray that your word would be living, life-changing, powerful, revealing to us. And we pray most importantly that when we leave here today, Lord, that we will leave here with a greater love for you. Lord, with a greater pursuit for you. Lord, to let this message be life to us throughout the entire week. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was so excited to see Pastor Johnny there in Israel, and just considering this week on what to share with you, in light of him being in Israel, I wanted to share with you today regarding the end times and prophecy in Israel, and what we do with all of that as believers. I want to kind of end today really speaking to you regarding your homes, your families, your marriages, your kids, in light of all of that. But there is so much going on in the world. Every time we open the news or turn on the news, we find Israel, Iran, Syria, Russia there on the front covers. And things are continuing to intensify throughout the world. I wanted to start off with just, I have some video footage. What I'm sharing with you today is a small part of a message I gave on a prophecy update last year, but it's been a bit updated for this. But this past week in Iran, as you know, on May 14th of this year, Israel will be celebrating 70 years. Are you aware of that? Known as the Independence Day there of Israel. And what happened on May 14th, 1948, is Israel became a nation. We're going to look at that in our study today. But Iran, who is a fierce enemy of Israel these days, during that week declared that they want to annihilate Israel within the next years through whatever capacities, and they've set a timetable, etc. After delivering that message, this is what happened in Iran. Iran suffered a, right near their nuclear site, in the same city, they suffered almost a 6.0 earthquake. And something unusual happened after that, is that triggered a sandstorm that covered that region. This is something of absolute biblical. And these are people living in Iran who are filming this via their phones or videos, and this was on news. This was on Middle Eastern news. Unfortunately, they don't share in the United States half the things that go on over there, so you have to check out news from all over the world. But these areas were completely shut down. And what's interesting, the scripture tells us about earthquakes, and the words that's used in the scriptures is seismic. It means seismic activity. And that can trigger tsunamis and terrible waves, and also what we're finding here as well as sandstorms in those regions. This is all the same event. It's incredible, just from different angles and different recordings. So I think you get the idea. My goal today is to be a watchman. And what that means is the job of a watchman is that when he sees things of biblical proportion occurring in the world, that he tells the people to be prepared for the return of the Lord. And that's my goal today, is to present to you a very concise, focused presentation of God's word and prophetical events that we are witnessing these days. And these are what's unique about today's study is these are things that we're going to be looking at that not only does the scripture declare, but we're seeing in the news, in our media as well. There's a number of different scriptures, so we're going to be jumping around a bit. But in Isaiah chapter 46, if you'd like to turn there, verses 9 and 10 says, God says concerning prophecy. And this is one of the things that distinguishes our God from all other gods. Our God lives in eternity. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees the end to the beginning. He sees everything. And he says, "For I am God and there is no other." Don't forget those words. There is no other. "I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This is God speaking in Isaiah, which is one of the great prophetical books, specifically speaking about Jesus. And here God is declaring the impact of prophecy, and that is something that is distinct and unique to him. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 2, Jesus says these words concerning the signs of the times. He says, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And what he's saying there is we can see things in the natural, in our weather and things, and predict what is going to happen. But in regarding his word and regarding the end times and prophecy, that people were not seeing it. So the big question today for us is, are we witnessing the signs of the times? Are these the days that the Bible describes as the last days? And my answer to you is unquestionably yes. We are living in those days and in those times. Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. So when someone comes up, you know, whether it's Harold Camping or a lot of these other false prophets that come up and say, Jesus is coming on such and such date and time, Jesus says no one knows the day or the hour. So we don't know the day or the hour, but there are other things that we do know that let us know that that time is approaching, and we're going to be looking at some of those things today. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And this is a very often read, you've probably read this or have heard these verses, but it's very fitting for our study today. The disciples came to Jesus, and it says there in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The disciples wanted to know, Lord, when does all this go down? What are the signs? What are we to look for? And here was his response. And Jesus answered and said to them, first of all, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That's the first thing. It means that there will be a rise of religions and false teachers and prophets. And do you know what is the most popular bumper sticker right now? Coexist. It's the rise of all religions. It's all one thing. And Jesus is not one of the religions. We just read in Isaiah, he says, I am God and there is no other. All of those religions that you see on the coexist stickers, do you know the difference between religion and Christ? Is all of the religions are man's works to reach God. And Jesus is God's work to reach you. For God so loved the world. The Bible is all about God reaching man. All of the religions are man's work in attempting to reach God. There is none. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the one that God has sent for his people. So that's the first thing we find. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The second thing he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences. Regarding the wars and rumors of wars, this speaks of civil wars, internal wars within nations. This will speak of territory wars and also national and international wars. This speaks of wars on internal and also international turmoil. And then he goes on to say there will be famines and pestilences. This speaks of diseases and food shortages as well. And then he says, in earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, he speaks about what will be the state of Christianity in the world. He says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. It's incredible to see the hatred today of Christians throughout the world. All the different countries, A couple of years ago, we were watching a lot of the terrorism there in the Middle East, of seeing how many Christians were beheaded and a lot of the battles were going on. They just tried, did you know this, to pass legislation in California to ban Bibles in the state of California. And the other thing that they also tried to ban is homeschooling, and that failed. It never made it out of the gate. But incredible to see how they're attempting to shut down the Word of God throughout our nation. It goes on to say, and many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness means is we do not want the Word of God anymore. We'll determine what the law is. We'll rewrite the laws. It means that a nation will call evil good and good evil. That is lawlessness. We don't want God's law. And the result of that is the love of many grows cold. Do you know what the law of God is? In Jewish law, in the first five books, there are 613 laws. We're commanded to follow 10 commandments. And Jesus said, you know what? All of those are fulfilled in two laws. You know what that is? To love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your strength, your might, and to love your fellow man. And upon these two laws hang all the laws, all the prophets, all the commandments. And Jesus says, hey, when you throw out my law, the love of many grows cold. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So one of the great things we have today with all the bad news is we have the good news. We have the gospel, and we're to share that gospel and the love of Christ wherever we go. Something that we must realize when we look at prophecy is that when the Bible depicts specific happenings and characterizes certain events, and when current events align themselves with God's word, we witness and we see what's known as the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And this, in turn, allows us to figure out where we are on God's timetable. There are two major instruments that we use today to decipher weather. We use and many of you growing up perhaps had a thermometer and a barometer. The thermometer tells you where you're at. The barometer tells you what is coming. The thermometer tells you what the temperature is. The barometer is going to tell you what it's potentially going to be. And when we look at the scriptures in the Bible, we also have a thermometer and we also have a barometer. And firstly, I believe that God's thermometer determining the temperature is based upon the rise of immorality. When things become feverishly sick in the world, sinful lifestyles, evil good, good is evil, Jesus says this concerning God's temperature, him determining the temperature. He says, prior to his return, it will be like the days of Noah and also like the days of Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah. That will be the temperature of the days. And secondly, I believe God's barometer of what is coming is the nation of Israel. When you see things happening in prophecy regarding Israel, and you see Israel, Syria, Iran, Russia in the news, that's God's barometer of what's coming, of things that are being fulfilled. And we'll look at that in detail today. The Bible gives to us a checklist of events that we can clearly follow that lead to the coming of the Lord. And not only does the Bible give us a checklist regarding his return, but it also tells us concerning things that will happen afterwards. When we read the book of Revelation, a time regarding what is known as the seven-year tribulation period. And that's the period of time after the church goes to be with the Lord, what is known as the rapture. Then we'll begin a seven-year tribulation period, at which the end of which Jesus returns. So what I wanted to do today is share with you 12 events, a list of 12 events of things that we find that are going on, have happened regarding prophecy, that you can look at today in the world and check off and say, yeah, are these things going? Have these things been fulfilled for us today? And then we'll close up regarding the family. Point number one, you're going to be given a test afterwards on all 12. I'm just kidding, okay? But I'm sure you're going to remember some of them. Number one is man is a sinner. Sinners are a problem. And we need a Savior. And God tells us in the Scripture, starting in Genesis, when man fell and walked away from God, we find at that point in Genesis chapter 3, God makes a promise. And he says, hey, I'm going to send one who will crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent, he says, will bruise his heel. And speaking there of a Savior who's going to come and crush the power of Satan, crush the power of the enemy. God tells us, number one, a Savior will come. He then tells us that the Savior is going to come through a specific lineage. And that promise is given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. We know that verse, that in your seed, in your family, all the nations of the world will be blessed. As you look around this room, we see a lot of the nations of the world being blessed by the work of the Messiah. That promise is given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, King David. And when you open the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, it begins with the genealogical record of Jesus, because a Jew knows that anyone claiming to be the Messiah has to come through that lineage, period. And that's one of the reasons why that lineage is given to us. It also tells us concerning the birth of Christ. That in the book of Isaiah, we find that he'll be of a virgin birth. He'll also be born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, if you'd like to turn there, we find there at the birth of Christ, in speaking to Joseph, it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus declares his mission, and his mission is to save people from their sins. And in verse 22, so this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet in the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is describing not his mission, but his person. And who is his person? God with us. That is who Jesus is. The Bible tells us as we go on in prophecy, and these are all things that God spoke well before it happened. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, it describes what is known as the 70th week of Daniel. But in that prophecy, it tells us the date on which Jesus will enter into Jerusalem. We know that as Palm Sunday or as the triumphal entry. If you calculate the days from the decree of King Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, all the way up until the time where he enters into Jerusalem and comes out to exactly that date where the Messiah enters in. And in that prophecy, it tells us he has to have fulfilled all of the biblical lineage and genealogical records. He also has to have been born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. And there it even tells us how he will enter Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They throw their palm branches down. They recognize, they say, Hosanna, son of David. They recognize that the Messiah is there. There's only one figure in history that entered and was recognized on that day, as the Scripture states. It also tells us in Isaiah 61 what he will do in his ministry, how he will touch and change people's lives eternally. It also tells us in Genesis chapter 22, in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, he's going to die through crucifixion. And it goes through great detail describing the death of a crucifixion of the Messiah. The Bible also tells us that he will resurrect. It speaks of his resurrection there in Genesis 22, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53. And it also tells us concerning his future return, where we will see the resurrected Lord. Zechariah 12:10. The nation of Israel, when they see the return of Jesus, it says this, Zechariah declares, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Listen, this is Old Testament. They will look on me, this is Old Testament, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is what the Old Testament says to the nation of Israel when they see Jesus there at the second return. Incredible. So number one, man is a sinner, needs a Savior. God prophesies all of that. That's point one. Point number two In order for the Messiah, if we're in that time period where the Messiah is going to return, point number two is God must reestablish Israel. And we know that has happened because your pastor's there right now with a bunch of people, right? He's there walking the land. And the scripture says in Ezekiel 36 and 37 that in order for the Messiah to come, Israel must be reestablished again as a people and as a land and as a nation. And on May 14th, 1948, there we find that God faithful to his word. Now, what's interesting about the prophecy in Ezekiel 36 and 37, it tells us that when Ezekiel's there is looking, he sees a valley of dry bones. Bones just lying all over, nations, literally nations of people just there before him. And when you think about the Holocaust, do you know what they discovered when the U.S. troops went in there from the Holocaust? The Jews were incinerated. They were put in ovens, and there were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dry bones everywhere. And Ezekiel said, can these bones live? And after the Holocaust, 6 million Jews killed, and other nations and people, Israel, the Jewish people, had about 200,000 to 300,000 armed men, barely armed men, on May 14th, 1948. They went up against a potential 12 million enemies on all sides. And God miraculously gave them back that land on May 14th, 1948. Next month is May. Israel will celebrate 70 years. That's all they are, 70 years old. Some of you here may be 70 or older that are here. You were alive during that time. And what's amazing is that prophecy continues to say God will bring back the Jews to the land. There is almost 8 million Jews in the land of Israel right now. He will gather them from all of the tribes. He will repopulate the land. The land will be agriculturally abundant, militarily powerful, scientifically ahead of its time. And in 70 years, do you know that Israel, man for man, has the number one military in the world? They have the greatest scientists, doctors, physicists, medicine, technology, agriculture. If you need medical attention for cancer, you know where the place to go is? Israel. They are decades ahead of us on medicine. People typically, when they're sick, want to go to a Jewish hospital to be under. Our hospitals, Albert Einstein, are named after some of these great minds that God has blessed in the nation of Israel. In 70 years, unheard of, a civilization. Listen, this is how profound it is. In 6,000 years of human history, do you realize for the first 5,000 years we were riding around on camels and horses and buggies? It's only in the last 100 years we've had cars and planes and we're flying around. And in 70 years, Israel is a superpower in the world. And they're smaller than the state of New Jersey. It's amazing. God has blessed. Israel must be reestablished. I have an aunt that I just became reacquainted with. She is 88 years old. She lives in Long Island. Her name is Aunt Charlotte. And I was with her last weekend, and she asked me this question. Why are the Jewish people so hated? Why have we been so persecuted all these years? And I said to her, I said, I'm glad you asked that question because it gave me the opportunity to share Christ with her. And I said, it's because the Jewish people were the people that God would use to send the Messiah, to send the hope of all nations, all people, and Satan would do everything possible and anything possible to crush Israel, to crush the promise, to stop the nation. Because listen, as a church, when the tribulation period comes, the church, if you're a Christian, you're out of here. God is coming back to Israel for who? The Jewish people and for whoever's left. But it's to be a witness to them in those times. The church is gone. You're that preserving force that is in the world right now. And so Satan will do everything and anything possible to still try and wipe the nation of Israel off the map. And so this is what we find. The third thing we find that God must do is he must... In 1948, Jerusalem was not reestablished. That I don't know if you realize that. The land was, but Jerusalem was still under foreign control. And in 1967, God restores Jerusalem to the nation of Israel. Now, Jerusalem is not, how's the best way to put this? Even though Jerusalem is under Israeli control, the Temple Mount area is an international territory. So nobody can do anything on the Temple Mount unless you have international permission. And that's an agreement that has been made. But in 1967, Jerusalem was returned to the nation of Israel. And this ushers in the scene for what is known as the rebuilding of the Third Temple. Let me tell you how important the Temple Mount is. The Temple Mount, listen to me, in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is told by God to bring his son Isaac and to sacrifice him there on Mount Moriah. And before he sacrificed him, God says, stop, I'm going to present myself a sacrifice here on that mountain. Where Abraham brings his son, his only son, whom he loves, Isaac, to the Lord is a foreshadowing of God the Father bringing his son. Do you know that Jesus will be crucified in that same place? It will also be the same place where the first and second temple are built and destroyed. It will be the same place that the third temple will be rebuilt, and it will be the next place that Jesus returns. It is the most desired and holy place in all of the world, and it is the central place that Satan seeks to destroy and to eradicate. He doesn't want Jesus to return. Number four, there will be wars and rumors of wars. This means civil wars, border wars, international wars. Have you seen an increase in wars? Have you not been concerned about the United States of America lately? When we have Russian warships off our shores within 11 miles, New Jersey, Virginia, down to Florida, on the West Coast. Things intensifying. Have you seen and read about aircraft flying within 10 feet of each other, American and Russian aircraft? Things very intense throughout the world. But just because there's wars, it doesn't necessarily mean Bible prophecy. But now it does, and here's why. And after Ezekiel 36 and 37, where God restores Israel, Jerusalem brings his people, Ezekiel 38 says that there will be specific nations aligned for war against Israel. And the first one mentioned is Russia. The second one mentioned is Iran. And Iran used to be a friend of Israel. They were allied. Have you guys read the book of Esther? The book of Esther is Iran. Iran remained a friend of Israel all the way up until the Jimmy Carter administration, President Carter. Some of you here during the Carter administration. We lost control of Iran. Iran was also an ally to the United States at that point. And there was a religious war between the Sunnis and the Shiites. We lost control of Iran. They became a terrorist militia, rebuilt one of the most terrorizing acts within the Islamic community, and they rose to power again. And within that, Iran became friends with Russia, and Russia and Iran are allies. Do you know who built the nuclear facilities in Iran? Russia. There are Russian physicists in Iran that are building those facilities. Those are the first two nations that are listed against Israel. There is an indirect war going on right now in Syria that includes the United States. We just bombed there this past week. Iran, Russia, and Israel already engaged in combat in that region. The other nations that are listed there are Turkey. Turkey has recently had an all-Islamic government that is anti-Israel, the Sudan. So in Ezekiel 38, it says, when these nations gather and are all speaking unanimously combined against Israel, the barometer is moving. The barometer is intensifying. The fifth thing that we find is Syria has been in the news, unbelievable. But in Isaiah 17:1, it says that the main area there in Syria is Damascus. If you look in Isaiah 17:1, it says, Damascus will become a ruinous heap prior to the Lord's return. That has never happened. I want you to look at this footage because I actually have drone footage of Damascus, and I want you to see what it looks like. This was taken recently. That is Damascus today. And that's why millions, as far as the eye can see, those were apartment buildings full of people that have migrated and immigrated into Europe. That's why Europe has that entire crisis right now of these poor people that have had to have left this area. from all of the fighting that have now gone into. And that fulfills another prophecy in Daniel, which speaks of the Muslims moving down into Europe and there being chaos in those areas, those two areas not mixing that are there. But this is recent footage there of a drone flying over Damascus. The amount of people that were terrorized and lost lives and families is just, we don't see this unfortunately on our news, but if you visit the Middle Eastern news and other areas, and these are the things that Syria and Vladimir Putin do not want the world to see. That's why the president, when they're using chemical warfare and people are acting adversely because of so many lives that have been destroyed. Point number six. So are these things happening? Oh yeah. Point number six is pestilence, the spread of diseases. You may say, well, in the United States, we have a terrible disease that wipes out more people in a year than we lose in most wars. You know what that is? And we're all affected by it or have families who have cancer. Cancer. I lost my mother to cancer early this year. Cancer comes, there's no cure for it, it goes. Heart disease. You know what the big killer in the United States right now is? Especially for young people, is heroin overdoses. Specifically in New York, the drug problem. We find also in other regions, malaria, typhoid. Listen, India, being that they worship everything can be a god in India, India has enough cattle to feed the entire country. But because they worship the cow, I have a picture that was actually in the Poughkeepsie Journal of this cow, Angus prime rib, just walking around. The people that are living in absolute disease and poverty. And the article said the people starve because they worship the cow. They can get milk, dairy, meat there, but because they worship the creature and not the creator, the people starve. The pestilences, the diseases that come from starvation, weakened immune systems, and idolatry throughout the world, a great problem. The seventh thing we find is natural disasters. Earthquakes, mudslides, fires, hurricanes throughout the world. And I didn't show this in the last session that I did, but I did pull it up. I have a chart for you that is a international geological survey trend. And this records trends in all disasters from the time that we had the technology to do that, which is 1900. And here's what we notice about the chart. It pretty much flatlines until 1948, and then it goes off the charts. What happened in 1948? Israel became a nation. That right now is off the chart. This ends in 2000. It's out of control. As far as international disasters, it includes seismic and all other types of weather conditions that they are tracking. Famines, floods, I mean, just, and this is not a Christian. These are done by scientists that are out there. But 1948, God is the barometer shaking the world and saying, hey, something is on the rise. Point number eight, there will be a rise in immorality throughout the world. And Jesus says in Luke 17:26, it will be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. And both of those days shared one thing in common, is people were living like there is no God. People were calling evil good and good evil. And specifically, when he speaks about Lot, it speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah and that there will be a great rise in the lifestyle of homosexuality. And all types of perverse lives of sexuality will go on, literally go off the charts. And what's interesting is when you study the book of Genesis and about Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexual lifestyle infiltrated the government, the schools. It began to really get into just about every aspect of their lives. And listen, Christians should not, under any, hate anybody. When the news says Christians are haters, we're not haters. We love the homosexuals. We love people, regardless of their sin. We care about them. Jesus died for all sinners. I'm a sinner. I needed Christ in my life. That's what the cross is all about. And even in the Old Testament, which when you study the Old Testament, do you know that Abraham was used of God? Lot moved to Sodom and Gomorrah. And while he was there, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah got captured. Do you know who delivered that king of Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham did. And that king was so grateful to Abraham. And Abraham was a witness to those who were living in that lifestyle. Abraham cared so much about that area. Do you know that before God went and brought judgment, guess who God went to see? Abraham. He said, Abraham, judgment, the land cries out to me, and judgment is at hand. And Abraham, you know what he did? He began to pray and to intercede for that entire land. He said, God, if there's 50 righteous, he's a good Jewish businessman, 50, 40, 30, 10, we have a deal, God. He figured for sure with at least Lot and his kids, there's at least 10 there, and God would preserve the land. And do you know that when the angels went there and they saw Lot and they told him why they were there, Lot went into a panic. Lot went out and began to cry out to his family, to his friends, judgment is at hand. Turn to the Lord. You know what it says? The people laughed at him as if he was a joker. They didn't take him seriously. And God did not judge Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot and his family were removed. It's a type of the church. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And until Lot and his family were removed, judgment was not going to fall. And it's the same thing. It's a foreshadowing of what we call today or know as the rapture of the church. That is there. Point number nine is, so we'll see a rise in those things. Point number nine is signs in the heavens. A great scientist named Johannes Kepler, an astronomer, who discovered what is known as the laws of planetary motion. When you go outside and you look at the universe and the stars and planets, do you know our whole system is a mathematical time clock? We can tell you when it's going to rise, when it's going to set, when the stars, the planets, when everything is going to be. Everything is fully calculable. And a Christian scientist named Johannes Kepler discovered what is known as the laws of planetary motion. Do you know what his favorite psalm was? His favorite psalm was Psalm 19, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. One of his favorite verses that he read. Right now we're seeing, if you study astronomy, you'll find right now in the planets and the stars, the constellation movements have been mimicking those that have been during the times of Christ. Incredible signs of moons and blood moons. A lot of activity that is going on there in the system. Satan has ruined, you know, tried to ruin what God has there. People look at the zodiac and say, oh, I'm going to find out my future and all this stuff. We find there the lion. That's not the lion Leo. It's the lion of the tribe of Judah that is up there. You find the scales of balance, of judgment. You find the virgin. You find the serpent. You find the man. You find the king. You find the ram of God that is there. When you start to put all of those together, it depicts the entire gospel story that is there. It is incredible. Point number 10. Is the financial markets. The financial markets. We are headed for a one world economy. Okay? What that means is that our entire world right now is set up for a one world system. Does anybody here have a Visa or MasterCard, debit card or credit card? Raise your hands. On there is a chip. Right? That chip is not in your hand or on your forehead yet. Okay? But that chip allows you to buy or sell anywhere in the world. Okay, it is a forerunner, and the whole world is set up already on a one world system. There eventually will be a one world leader. Have you guys ever heard of Amazon? Amazon Go. Okay, Amazon Go is right now in a trial period in California. Amazon bought a company called Whole Foods. They sell really healthy food. There's one in Danbury, Connecticut. But the Whole Foods that were bought by Amazon in California have Amazon Go. What you have to do is download their app onto your phone. And this is so cool because I hate waiting online. Anybody like waiting online? With Amazon Go, you go into their supermarket. Your app immediately triggers that you entered the store. You load up your cart with whatever you want. You walk out the front door. As soon as you walk out the front door, it deducts everything that you just bought. It's almost like Amazon Prime. Except when you go to the store, there's no lines, there's no cashiers. And Walmart, Amazon, all companies think it's the greatest thing. Do you know why? Because there's no more shoplifting. When you leave the store, you're paying for whatever you took. Okay? You're going to see this movement. And unless you have the chip or the app, you cannot buy or sell. It will work just like Easy Pass. When you're going at 55 miles per hour, there, on 287, and you go over the Tappan Zee, in 1 second, it debits your accounts, takes your picture, takes your car's picture, and records where you are, how fast you're driving. They know everything. If you think you slow down at 55, and you say, shh, and then you speed up to 70, they have a time for marker to marker how fast you're going. I'm sure there'll be tickets at some point. They know everything. So incredible. But we're headed for that. We have 3 Chinese students that are living with us right now, internationals that go to Christian school in America. And when they go back to China and they come back, I ask them, hey, what was different this year when you went? And they said to me, all 3 of them said this to me. They said, Mr. Robinson, we are now a cashless society. I said, in China, cashless? Cashless. I says, well, how does it work? He says, we have an app called WeChat, W-E-C-H-A-T. Never heard of it. I says, well, what is it? He says, it's a social media app, just like we have Instagram and Facebook. They have one social media. It's WeChat. You sign up for it. You do all your social media, and you do all of your banking. There are almost 1 billion. When I did this prophecy update, there was 900 million sign up. I think they have already hit 1 billion people in China have WeChat. I says, how come we've never heard of it? Listen, 300 million. Only buy and sell through that app in China. 300 million and growing. They expect to have all of China. So I said, well, how come we don't have WeChat here in the United States? And here's why. Because the Chinese government controls WeChat. And through that app, they have access to all of the information on your phone. Who you talk to, everything is there. So you will never see WeChat in America, but you can check out WeChat for sure. There's 1 billion users on it already. Point number 11, we will see the world move towards a one-world religious system, one-world government. You've seen all the coexist stickers, and here's something from the Vatican, from the Pope, that I want you to check out. I'm not becoming a Catholic, so I just want you to see this video, though, okay? One of the first things we read today is Jesus says, the first thing that he says in Matthew 24 is beware of false prophets. When someone claims to be a man of God and doesn't follow the word of God, this is how we know if a man of God is a man of God. If a man of God teaches and stands behind and proclaims the word of God, but when he begins to teach a different gospel and makes Jesus one of the coexist religions he can clearly become one of the great leaders, all of what we know of even a false prophet in these days, to lead so many astray, because sadly, many today do not read the scriptures. Many will believe the words of a man over the word of God, and that will be the downfall of any nation. But we clearly see a tremendous move towards a one-world religion. And the last picture that you saw there is, those beads are not the rosary beads. I don't know if you know that. Those beads are the Muslim beads, or they are the Muslim counting beads. And that's where the rosary beads come from. They actually do not come from Christianity. They actually come from Buddhism, and the roots are actually traced to the Mohammedans, and they were used for repetitious praying. And that's what they showed there in that video. Anyways, you're going to see this rise of false leaders and false religions. And the last point, point number 12, that we will begin to see is the Jews wanting to rebuild a third temple. Huge. What that means is that in order for that to happen, you have to have a new world leader that comes on the scene who will bring together Israel and Islam on the Temple Mount. And that will be the Antichrist. How close are we to that event? If you go to Israel, there is a museum set up called, and you can look up on the internet, it's called templeinstitute.org. Pastor Johnny may be visiting that while he's there. They have in there all of the furnishings, artifacts, training for the priests, all happening, all of the money's collected. They are ready to rebuild the third temple. They're just waiting for the go-ahead. So I want to show you this short clip. Jesus says this: this generation will by no means pass away until this is fulfilled. That's what Jesus says. The video I'm going to show you are by people who don't believe in Jesus. It's by the Orthodox Jews in Israel, and this is the video that they just posted concerning the third temple. He's significant of the Jew who came into the land in 1948, original generation. Studying the scriptures. The scripture says the children will be playing again on the streets of Jerusalem. And the great hope of the Jew today is to see the third temple rebuilt, because they believe that will enter in and usher in the coming of the Messiah. And that is why when they build the temple, they're expecting Jesus to come. When the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself God, all hell breaks loose in Israel, because they know he's not the one. Beit HaMikdash, which means the great temple, our love for life. If you're wondering where the temperature and the barometer are today, there should be no doubt in your mind that they're both pretty high right now. I want to close as we see the day approaching. When will Jesus return? No one knows the day or the hour, but the thermometer and the barometer are high and getting higher. And the last part of this message is to encourage your families and your homes. Listen to me. These will be the toughest days to be a Christian. Your marriages, the life of your kids will be more challenged now than at any other point, because there's a battle for souls. There's a battle for the world. And we experience, I'm sure everyone here, I do, feels tremendous warfare in just about every aspect of life. When you turn on the news, when you're dealing with family, when you're dealing with pressures, there's this pull and pull of good and evil wherever we go right now. And I want to encourage you as the church and you as God's children to walk with the Lord, to stay the course, to be on course in your life. These are days where you'll be tested and face storms. Listen, single people, if you're in junior high or high school or college, you're going to be more tempted and tried to be like the world and to be more lost and to be more checked out in technology and miss what's going on. You're so important to the future. And I want to encourage, especially the young person that is here, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing, you be that young person who is checked in with God. Don't check your mind out. Don't just think that, oh, this is just, well, you just saw what's going on in the world from the world. And the Bible saying, hey, this is the thermometer and the barometer. These are not days to be playing around with your walk or to take this lightly. If you're a young person, have vision, stay the course. Look forward to one day being married, having a family, if the Lord should tarry, of making your mark in the world as a follower of Christ. There's no greater love, no greater life that you can have. Don't check your mind out to Beyonce and Snoop Dogg and Eminem and, you know, Reese's Pieces and whatever else their names are over there, okay? Just make sure you follow the Lord in your life, you know? Those are people that are so discontent with the world and are expressing many times their anger of the world and about the world, because they're just about as troubled about sin, except instead of contributing to the solution, they're contributing to the problem, and they're making money on you on top of it. Joshua said, in his day, when there were gods all over the place, he said these words: choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Church, serve the Lord today. This is the generation. This is the time. Whether he comes tomorrow or he comes 100 years, you'll never live a more fulfilling life and never have any regrets than walking with God in your life. When times get tough, Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. when the storm hits, let the Lord be your strength. Let him be your healer. Let him be your help. Let him be your forgiveness. Let him be your compassion. Let him be your heart. He's our banner. He's wonderful. When you need to talk, he's your counselor. And he listens and he's available at any time. And his word will always speak to your lives. The righteous run to it and are safe. The last thing I want to share is Proverbs 14:26. This is for you who are parents and you have kids. Listen very carefully. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge." It means that when the kids come home, or a husband and wife comes home, or you come home, your house should be a place of refuge, a place of rest. We say, thank God it's Friday. We should look forward at the end of the day to going home and just being home and being welcomed. When a husband and wife have a strong faith in the Lord, great love for themselves and for their kids, their home is a refuge for their kids. And today, kids live in a world full of confusion, peer pressure, identity crisis, bullying, abuse. Do you know when it starts? It starts when they leave your house and they get on the school bus and all the profanity breaks loose. All the social media is let loose. And they go to school and they sit in the classrooms all day. They're dealing with peer pressure, social pressures, like, dislike, trying to fit in and find their way. It's a battleground. And they learn in their science classrooms there's no God, and you're an idiot if you believe in God. It's better for you to believe that you're just an accident. That's why the suicide rates are off the charts. Kids think, I'm just an accident, I don't mean anything. And how comforting it is for them to get home at the end of the day and come to a home where they're loved and encouraged and prayed for. The home should not be another battleground they come home to. And you know what so many kids do when they get home? They put their headphones in and they check out of the world and they check into the digital world. And that's where they spend the rest of their night, listening to whatever the world is playing. Listen to me. That is not the way it's supposed to be. They're supposed to be connected and have relationships and be communicating. Our kids today are losing even how to communicate. You talk to them, they're like, I'm good, yeah, fine. Let me put my headphones on. Serious. You know? They don't even know when they're on a date how to tell a girl, I like you. You know, they got to text it. You know? It's crazy. They've checked out. And listen, our responsibility is to check them in. To check them in with the Lord. I saw a movie recently, and if you didn't see it, go see it. It's called I Can Only Imagine. And in that movie, this young guy, he's the lead singer of Mercy Me, Bart, lived in the most dysfunctional home. His dad was a monster. His mom left. And when he would get home, do you know what he would do every day? He would put his headphones on and get in his bed and hope his dad never opened the door. And you know what he listened to? He came across a copy of Amy Grant's CD. And when he checked out of the world and checked out of the home, he checked in with God. And it was at Amy Grant's concert where he released that song, I Can Only Imagine. And you know what he said to her? Your song kept me going with God for all of those years. That one CD. Parents, don't let that be your home. And kids, if you are in a home like that, which you might be, when you get home, check in with God. He will preserve your life and he will have a future and a hope for you. Let's bow our heads. Paul the Apostle said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." My prayer for all of us here is continue to fight the good fight. Be passionate about Christ in your marriage. Be passionate about Christ with your kids. Keep the faith, stay the course, and finish the race. If you're off course today, listen, get back on course. If you're out of the race, get back in the race. If you've never started the race, Ask God to forgive you of your sins and get in the race. I believe with all my heart that we are ending or coming near to the finish line. And we want to see everybody make it through. You do not want to be here when the church goes and that tribulation period begins. You want to have Christ in the crisis that this world is facing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.